Amen. So if you are joining us maybe for the first time this morning, I just want to say something to you. What we're about to do this morning is really different from what we normally do. And so I want to explain that a little bit for you this morning. We're, for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be in a series called You Asked For It. And so over the past month, we have been receiving questions from you, questions that you have about life, about faith, about what it means to be a follower of Christ, about Scripture. And so you've sent a bunch of questions in, and we're going to spend the next few weeks answering those questions. So one question that you may have, though, right now is why? Why, Brad, are you doing this? Okay? So let me just tell you, when I was a kid, sometimes I would come to church, and I would come to church every week, right? And sometimes I would think to myself, man, there's a lot of really neat stuff happening, but what does any of it have actually to do with me or with my life? Anybody ever felt that way? And so we think it's good every now and then to just say, hey, why don't you tell us what's going on in your life so that we can seek out the Lord's truth together and figure out what God might want to say to us. And so that's kind of what this morning is about. I really hesitate to do this, though, for a couple of reasons. This is not my favorite thing to do, okay? There are a bunch of reasons for that, but one main reason is this. I've seen some pastors do this, Anna, and they kind of, you know what, I'm going to scoot this back a little bit so I can see you people. I've seen some pastors do this, and some pastors are a lot more comfortable, like, positioning themselves as the answer man, maybe, than I am, okay? I don't have answers at all right? And us asking for wisdom, I'm going to do my best to point us back to Scripture and to point us back to Jesus, because that's where the answers are. They're not in me, okay? And so as we go through the next few weeks and we're answering some of your burning questions, I want you to understand that. I want you to know that. There's nothing particularly awesome or wise about me at all. So, in fact, those of you who know me well at all, you know there is no reason that Brad should be answering all these questions, right? So, we're going to do our best to kind of talk our way through them, but we need to understand we're working through all these things together, right? We're doing our best together to try to discern what God's will is and what His truth is, okay? So, let me just say that right off the top of the bat. Do you guys know Anna Jackson, everybody? This is Anna Jackson. Let's give her a round of applause. Anna is going to be helping out during this series. She's going to be asking the questions. We decided to do them interview style. But her main job is to keep me from just going off and spending way too much time on one question when we have other questions to get to. That's right. Yeah.
So what if now that I've got the microphone, I just ask totally different questions?
I love it. Go ahead. Yeah, that would be fine. But y'all pray for Anna, because she has a hard job actually keeping me between the lines. Okay, so that's what we're going to do. So I'm gonna pray for us really quickly, okay? And then Anna is going to start asking questions. And that's kind of what we're doing this morning, all right? Have your Bibles ready, though, because we're going to be going all over them as we go through these questions. Father, thank you for this morning. Lord, we need your wisdom. Please give us direction and wisdom and clarity from you. I pray that you would be the one who speaks to us, and that you would be convicting our hearts together as we come before you this morning with these questions. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's get started.
So I think I speak on behalf of everybody that I really am excited for this series. I'm excited to hear where God has been leading you as you have been reading the questions and coming up with responses. I love it that God leads us to answers in His Word, even though sometimes it's still a little confusing, right?
Yep.
So thank you for taking the risk and going out there and doing this. And I won't throw any zingers at you.
Okay,
but the
you.
First question that we do have this morning is, how do you know if God is leading you to a career or some other big life change?
It kind of boils down to, like, how do I discern the voice of the Lord? How do I know when God is speaking to me? How do I follow His leadership? And so even though this might not be your specific question, there's many of us want to know about that, okay? So I would say a couple of things, all right? God is not nearly as concerned about our career choices or about some of the things that we consider to be big life decisions as we are, right? A career change, deciding what we want to do vocationally, sometimes that feels really big to us, and sometimes God's not nearly as concerned about that as we are. What He's concerned about is He's concerned about our holiness. He's concerned about our relationship with Him. So I want to say that off the bat, and then I want to direct you to a couple of passages of Scripture. The first one is Proverbs chapter 3. Okay? And some of you have memorized this verse. This is a life verse for you. But Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, this is what the word of the Lord says to us. It says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend upon your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. And so what I believe this passage of scripture is saying it to us is that the closer we are to Christ, the more we're seeking after God and surrendering ourselves to him, the easier it is for us to discern his will, and the easier it is for us to be guided by his Holy Spirit. So our job is really to just get close to Christ. And then in John chapter 10, check this out. John chapter 10, beginning with verse 2, this is what it says. Jesus is talking here, and he says, "But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And after he's gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice." They won't follow a stranger. They'll run from him because they don't know his voice. And so what I would want to say to us is that the more we spend time with Christ, the more we know his voice, like a sheep who spends time with the shepherd. And one reason why sometimes we have trouble hearing the voice of God, knowing what God is trying to say to us, one reason is because we're not regularly spending time in the presence of God. And so we only will come to God and want to spend time in his presence whenever there's this big decision that we want to make, right? And then we're praying, "Oh God, show me your will." And God's like, "Look, I would love to do that. I've been trying to talk to you for years, right? If you would spend time with me more, it would be easier for us to hear from him." Okay? The other thing that I would want to say is sometimes the will of God is much more like a plateau than it is a narrow pathway. As far as like your career goes, right? There may be multiple decisions that you can make in your career that would all be within the will of God. And so, God, you may be praying, "God, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to take this job? Do you want me to not take this job?" And you're feeling frustrated because you feel like God's not answering you. One reason he may not be answering you is because he may be saying, "Look, either one of those things is fine," right? Love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. You can do that in either one of these jobs. I'm fine with whatever, right? So sometimes that's how the will of God works as well.
Having just gone through that this year, making some big changes, you know, I relate to that question, and I love those answers. And I love that in the YouVersion app with the events that we have put some additional resources so that if you're struggling with that and you want to dig a little deeper for each of these questions, right, there are some resources, some Bible studies, some right now studies that answer those questions too. So if you're still wanting more, then there's resources.
Yeah, if you've never used the Bible app before, this Sunday is the time to do it. On your little weekly, the little sheet that you got, there's a QR code on there that you can hit, and it'll take you to the sermon notes for this morning, but there's a lot of additional resources.
Yeah, and some on the website also.
Yes,
there's some
yeah,
big
on
ones.
The
so if we don't answer your question in the next 3 weeks, there's several right now series that'll kind of get to that too.
Yep.
Okay, well, moving on then to the next question. So we make the decision.
Yeah.
Why do people make decisions they regret?
That is a really good question. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 7. Listen to this. This is the Apostle Paul, remember. He says this: "And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what's right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what's wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It's sin living in me that does it." So y'all, look, this is the Apostle Paul. This guy wrote the New Testament, okay? He spread the gospel to almost the entire known world during the time of his life. And here he is saying to us, "I know what is good. I know what I'm supposed to do, but I don't do it. I want to do good, but I don't do it. I don't want to do bad things, but I still do those." And so we can hear from the Apostle Paul that this is something that lives inside of all of us. We all are struggling with this nature in us that is drawn to things that are destructive for us, that are harmful to us. We all are dealing with this on a daily basis. That's why we can't trust our own desires. That's why we can't trust our own feelings, right? Because they often lead us to dark places. But if we surrender our lives to Christ, then the Holy Spirit is working on us, right? The Holy Spirit is showing us these places in our lives where we're not surrendered to Him, where we need to be restored, we need to be healed, and He's moving us more and more toward the calling that He's placed on our lives. And so our job is to continue to seek after Christ, to continue to surrender our heart and our lives to Christ. Now here's the thing. I feel like that whoever asked this question has probably made a decision that you regret. And certainly there are people here this morning, and you've made a decision. You've engaged in an activity. You've done something that was painful for you, painful for the people around you. There's something in your life that you regret. And I want you to hear what happens right after that passage we just read in Romans chapter 7, at the very first verse of Romans chapter 8. Listen to what the same guy, the Apostle Paul, writes, Romans 8, 1. He says, "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ." And I want you to hear me. Living with shame and regret, that's not God's plan for us. It's not God's plan for you. He wants you to live in the power of His Spirit. He wants you to live in the freedom that comes from knowing Him. And He doesn't want us to haul around shame and regret for the rest of our lives. So if we've made a decision that we regret, that doesn't mean that it has to hang over us or identify us in any way, right? I mean, there are consequences for our actions that sometimes we have to experience them. But in Christ, we can move forward toward healing, toward restoration, no matter what we have done and no matter how we have failed. That is the truth of the gospel.
Yeah, I love that scripture. I'm so grateful for that, because a lot of times I think shame is one of Satan's great weapons, right?
Yeah.
And we think about it with the really big things, but I think I experienced it even before church this morning.
Yeah.
Things that I did, and I'm like, I didn't want to do that. And
right.
I ate that very thing I wouldn't eat. Yeah. You know, just the little things.
Yeah.
And Satan just wraps us up in a ball of shame with the big and the little bit.
We can become addicted to shame.
Oh.
Because we breathe shame in and out. Some of us here this morning, we're addicted to our shame. It's become so normal for us to experience shame that we don't know what we would do without it.
That's deep.
And that's not God's plan for you, brothers and sisters. It's not God's plan for me. He wants to set you free from that, and He will if you'll ask Him to.
Yeah, I love that. So let go of that regret and that shame.
That's right.
Great. Okay, so what should we, I'm going to go to something a little bit more practical here.
Yeah.
What should I look for in a Bible translation?
I'm so glad you asked that question, Anna. Let's talk about it. There's a few things that you should consider maybe when you're looking for a Bible translation. And I'm going to throw some things out at you to think about. The first thing is this. Choose a translation that you can read and understand. Okay, friends. It doesn't matter. You could have the most accurate translation in the world. But if when you read it, you're like, I have no idea what that just said, it doesn't matter. Okay? So choose a translation that you can read and you can understand. I would say more recent translations sometimes are more accurate. And here's what I mean by that. In the earlier part of the last century, in the mid-19th century, there was a major discovery, the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Qumran community was discovered. And so there are all these ancient pieces of some of the books that we have in the New Testament that we discovered just in the past 100 years. So those things really, it was like an earth-shattering moment for biblical scholarship. And so there's a lot of new information that's come out just since the mid-1900s that has shed a lot of new light on Scripture and on the Bible. And so some of the trends happened in the last, since about 1950 or so, some of those translations incorporate some of that knowledge, and that's helpful, okay? And most of the translations that we have are ones that have been redone even since then, okay? And so so think about that. That's helpful. I would say choose a balanced translation, and here's what I mean by that. On one side of the spectrum, we have word-for-word translation. That's a translation where they literally went to each word and they translated it from the Greek, usually the Hebrew, into English. That's a great way to do it, but I want you to think about this. Think about if you were talking to me and I said, man, when that happened to me, I got so mad, I hit the roof, right? If we were translating that into another language, word for word, a person might be confused. Why did Brad hit the ceiling? That doesn't make any sense, right? So sometimes a word for word translation won't capture everything. So then there's a thought for thought translation. Okay, a thought-for-thought translation really tries to get the phrase right. And what is that phrase in the sentence trying to say? Okay, sometimes that'll get some of those idioms that we have, and it'll be more accurate. But you lose a little bit of accuracy on the word-for-word, you know, part of that translation. The last category is a paraphrase, okay? And that's a translation that really tries to get to the heart or the thought that's behind the words, okay? So those paraphrases are much more like commentaries, you know? They try to combine a commentary with the translation. And that's fine, but you're getting sometimes a person's thoughts or a person's interpretation of that passage in with the words. And so sometimes outside of maybe devotional reading, outside of if you read the Message, I love the Message, okay? But that shouldn't be your only Bible translation. Even your main translation should be one that you kind of go to every now and then, because there's a lot of interpretation happening there. So I would try to choose one that really hits the balance between word for word and phrase for phrase, thought for thought.
And you shared a really cool chart in the app that kind of shows the difference. So if you're wondering where does mine fall, uh-huh. The chart actually links to that. One thing I love too in YouVersion is if I'm reading a passage, mm-hmm. I can underline that passage and click compare.
Yeah.
And it will let me read it in multiple versions. And sometimes it just gives it a whole new meaning to me when I can read it through a variety of different versions. So if you haven't ever used that feature, it's a really cool feature that you can use on your Bible app.
Yeah, word for word, English Standard Version, mm-hmm. King James Version is on the word for word side. Thought for thought is NIV, New Living Translation. Paraphrase might be like the Message, the Living Bible, some of those. Okay?
Yeah. Okay, great. So this one is one that maybe a lot of people struggle with, because maybe we think we shouldn't ever feel this way. But how do I protect myself from burnout in the church?
Man, I have, as a minister, this really resonated with me because it's something that I have experienced myself. And I know we have some really faithful, giving people in our church who volunteer all the time. And this is something that's on my heart a lot for our folks, right? Look with me, if you would, in Romans chapter 12, okay? Romans chapter 12 is this amazing passage where Paul is writing about worship and about life. And those two, by the way, are the same. Worship and life are the same. So worship is the way we live our lives. But in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, Paul says this. He says, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you're better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We're many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. The first thing you can do to keep yourself from burning out is to be rooted in community. We need life-giving relationships that we're engaged and involved in around us. And we need people who can actually call us out, who can keep us accountable. They can say, hey, you know, you're doing this, and maybe your motive for doing that is not what you think it is. And they can call us out, and they can keep us centered on the truths of Christ. So if we're not rooted in community, if we're not rooted in life-giving relationship, we can burn ourselves out. The other thing is this, Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Look at verse 6. In His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it's giving, give generously. If God has given you the leadership ability, right, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. And so the other thing that you can do to protect yourself from burnout is to discover your spiritual gifts and use them, okay? That's another thing that we can do. So if you're not using your spiritual, you'll become jaded, you can become self-centered, you can become greedy. That leads you to a whole other kind of burnout, right? But if you're trying to operate outside of your spiritual gift, then that can cause you to become worn out, exhausted, wounded, right? And so I want to encourage all of you to discover what your spiritual gift is. And this is an exhaustive list. There's all kinds of spiritual gifts, right? But discover your spiritual gift and then operate in that gift in the church. God gave you that gift for a reason. He wants for you to use it for the sake of His kingdom.
Well, and if I can kind of interject on that, we did spiritual gifts assessments in many of our grow groups a few weeks ago. And so That's a way for you to kind of figure out, well, what is mine? And so if you haven't done that, you know, we can get that on the website, and, and you can take your spiritual gift there as well. But then using the gift, you know, it's one thing to know it. It's another thing to use it. So.
And grow groups, man, that's where it happens in our church, friends. Grow groups, that's where life happens. That's where growth happens. I want to encourage every person who's a member of our church, just know we expect you to be engaged in a grow group and in a serve team, because that's how we fulfill the calling that God's placed on our lives. And if we do that and we do it, you know, for the right reasons, then it leads us to life. Here's the last thing, though. Listen to this. Verse 9. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. Take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. The last way that you protect yourself from burnout is check your motives. Sometimes we're serving in the church because we want other people to respect us or like us. We want other people to think well of us. Or maybe it's because we feel this sense of obligation that we're supposed to be doing this, right? There are all kinds of reasons why we might be serving in the church that are not. We just love people and we just love God and we want Him to use us. And so when we start to feel burned out, one thing that we can do is take a step back and ask, why am I doing this stuff, right? Why am I doing it? And if the reason is anything other than I genuinely love these people and I genuinely want to serve God in this way, then we're going to lead ourselves to heartache, to exhaustion, right, and to woundedness.
Yeah. Well, in this time where, you know, our technology is such a big thing, you would think we'd be more connected than ever. And all the research shows that we are less connected than we've ever been. So our grow groups and our serve, there is no community like getting to spend time with people working towards what God has called us to do.
And let me say this. Maybe you're burnout in another area of your life. Maybe you're burnout in your work. Yeah. Maybe you're burnout just in life in general. You're starting to feel exhausted and tired and stressed out. One reason why you may be feeling burned out is because you're using the gifts that God has given you in a lot of different ways, but you're not using them for the sake of His kingdom. And if we do that, that's what gives us life.
So the difference between buckshot and a laser focus.
All
right. Well, let's move on to our next question then. So, Brett, can I trust God with my physical protection? And if so, how do I reconcile the fact that being hurt and not being protected in the past?
Yeah, this is a really good question. And I know that the person who asked this question, you know, obviously has experienced hurt, right? And so I want to be sensitive as I answer this question and speak to folks out there who are experiencing hurt right now. But I want to answer the question honestly, too. And here's what I can say. If you're asking me, can I trust God with my physical protection? The short answer is this. No. You can't. And the reason is because God is ultimately not as concerned with our physical protection as He is with our eternal healing. I mean, we live in a world, y'all, that's full of hurt and heartache and sin and death. The one thing that we know for sure is that we are going to walk through times in our lives where we experience hurt. We know that. That understanding, though, doesn't reveal the whole picture, okay? It doesn't show us everything. And if you look at Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that first of all, I want you to read sometime Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 39. Read all of that in response to this question. But we're going to look at verse 28 this morning. Here's what it says. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purposes for them. So what we know is that we will walk through times where we experience hurt and heartache because that works right now, but it won't always work that way. God is healing this world. God is redeeming this world. He's restoring it to right relationship with Himself. That's what He's doing. And here's what He promises. Every hurt, every heartache, everything that we go through, all the pain that we experience, He will use it for our good and for the sake of His kingdom. He's redeeming even our hurt. That's the truth this morning. And I want you to listen to this too. Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asks his disciples, who do you say that I am, right? And Peter finally answers, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Matthew 16, 18, he says this, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Listen, some of you have heard me talk about this, but in my life, right? In my life, I used to think that that passage was about us hiding behind the walls as Satan attacked us, right? And we would repel the attacks of the enemies. He attacked the walls. This is not at all what that passage is saying. That passage says the gates of Hades. That passage means that the powers of darkness and evil are cowering behind the wall while the army of the Lord God Almighty attacks it, and one day we'll tear the wall down and we will conquer ultimately and completely and finally the powers of darkness in this world. Here's what I want you to know. Because we're ultimately self-centered people, our tendency is to worry first and foremost about our own safety. That's what we do. That's who we are. But listen, what if God is looking for people who are so brokenhearted over the darkness and the evil at work in this world that they're ready to throw themselves heedlessly into the battle against the darkness and the evil at work in this world? What if that's what God is looking for? God's kingdom, his hope, and his healing have to be the most important thing to us. Listen, on January the 20th, of this year in Australia, a young girl was on an inner tube in the ocean. She was playing in the ocean on an inner tube. And all of a sudden, a current caught her and started to take her out to sea. When her father, who was on the beach, when he saw that, he dove into the water and he swam out after her to rescue. He was able to catch her and he was able to get her to safety. But he actually passed away. He actually died trying to save his daughter. Here's what I want you to know. Because I'm a father, many of you are. There wasn't one single moment when that father saw his daughter being swept out to sea that he stopped and thought, is this safe for me? His daughter needed help. She was in crisis. And he didn't even think about it. He dove in and he tried to save her. And I believe that God wants for us to begin to pray more for God to make us dangerous in this world, then he wants for us to pray for protection. Listen, our souls are important to God. Our bodies are important to God. He loves you. He loves me. He will protect us. He is protecting us. But he's protecting us eternally, and he's empowering us to be used for the sake of his kingdom. And that's what matters. That's what's important.
Yeah, it makes me think in my life, I know there's been times things had to be pruned
yes.
in order for him to do the work he needed to do in me. And
right.
So I think there's a connection there. This last question in our last few minutes together kind of relates. It says, several times in life, I have felt the Lord lead me to pray for someone's healing. I have obeyed, but I have not seen anyone healed. Why would God lead me to pray for healing people if he wasn't going to heal them?
Man, that's a really good question. And I want us to focus on Matthew chapter 7. We're going to start with verse 7. Let's look at this passage and let's talk about maybe what it is God might want to say to us with regard to this. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you, for everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. To everyone who knocks, the door will be open. You parents, if your children ask you for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? If they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? So there may be a few reasons why God would want for us to pray for healing for other people. And these reasons apply in a lot of different ways, but let's talk about it. The first one is because God wants for us to make our requests known to him. That's what this passage of Scripture says. This passage depicts God as a good father who loves to hear his children's needs. I love my girls. I love them. It delights me to be able to give them things that they want. When they come and they ask me for something, to be able to give them things that they want. that they're both sitting here and listening, that does not mean that you can come ask me for something this afternoon. Don't do that, right? But I love to give them good gifts, and God loves to give us good gifts. He wants for us to tell him what we want, and it brings him joy to give it to us. So he wants for us to make our requests known. But another reason is because asking draws us closer to him. See, intimacy requires vulnerability. You don't have a close, intimate relationship with someone if you're not expressing your needs to them, if you're not telling them what's going on in your heart, if you're not letting them see your brokenness. And if we have a relationship with God where we're not honestly and vulnerably sharing with God the things that we desire, the things that are going on in our heart, the deepest, most broken, most hurtful parts of us, if we're not sharing that with him, we don't have a real and an intimate relationship with him. So God wants for us to ask the things that are on our hearts, because that's what draws us close to him. And so we're not supposed to withhold those things from the Lord God. But here's the last reason. Listen to this. Because he always answers. Every one of these. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. You will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Everyone who asks receives. The promise of God is when we come to the Lord God and we're asking him, he answers every time, friends. And that promise is in this passage. God does intervene. God loves to move on our behalf. And here's what you need to know. Healing is what God does. That's his jam, y'all. God loves to heal. In fact, all of his divine power, all of his authority, all of it is directed towards healing the cosmos. He is healer. And all of his work is about healing. He loves to heal. We can ask God to heal because he will answer that question. But now listen. I remember, and some of you will have heard this story before, but I remember sitting with my niece in hospice. She'd been praying for her mom to be healed. I remember sitting, and we knew that the hours were coming down, right? We knew that her mother was passing away. And I'm going to tell you what I told her, okay? Because some of us here, we're like this. We've been praying for healing, but we're not seeing it. And I want to tell you what I told her. Listen, in the beginning, we were created for unbroken communion with God. That's what we were created for. And so our whole existence was about being able to walk in the garden in the evening, right, with the Lord God, unbroken communion with him. That's why we were created. But what happened is that sin, rebellion against God, entered into this world, and our relationship with him became broken. And so God, in his mercy, moved on our behalf to be able to reestablish broken communion, unbroken communion with him. Right now, it's like I'm looking in through a dim mirror. But one day, I'm going to see the Lord God face to face, and I'll live in unbroken communion with God. He is going to restore unbroken communion with me. And if you've surrendered your heart and your life to Christ, he is going to restore unbroken communion with you one day. And that is ultimate and final healing. God heals a lot in the New Testament. There are so many people that Jesus healed. Do you know what all those people that Jesus healed, all the lepers that he healed, all of the blind people that he healed, the woman with the issue of blood? How about Lazarus, who he raised from the dead? You want to know what all those people have in common right now? They're all dead. The healing that they received from God was temporary. It was beautiful. It was amazing. It demonstrated the glory of God, but it was temporary. It was not God's ultimate purpose in their lives. His ultimate purpose was to restore unbroken communion with them. And guess what? Every one of them has experienced that now. And every one of us in this room who've surrendered our heart and our life to Christ, every one of us will experience it too. Healing only exists in Christ Jesus. The healing that you're looking for only comes from him. And there may be ways this morning that you're sick that you don't even know. Because life apart from Christ is sickness and death. This morning, if we would surrender our hearts and our lives to Christ, he begins a process of healing us that ends with us being finally and eternally healed in his presence. And I don't know about you, but that is some good for us today.